With rough hands, he rubbed his tired eyes as the sun peeked over the horizon. With aching muscles and the fatigue that only comes through sleep deprivation, he hoped that a bed and a soft pillow would be in his near future. As he was washing the empty nets, nets that had been empty all night long, a familiar figure stepped into his boat and asked to be taken out from the shore just a little. Well, the tired fisherman unhooked the boat from the dock and maneuvered the boat to the desired position, and Jesus sat down in his boat and began to teach the people that were present. And after he had taught them, he turned to this weary, probably smelly, worn fisherman and said, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." All night long, they'd fished. And their empty nets, which were now clean empty nets, are being asked to be put back into the water. Well, why would a professional fisherman listen to the son of a carpenter about fishing? What would he know about fishing? But Peter answered, he said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Well, the waves brushed against the boat as they positioned themselves out over deeper water, a sound that they had heard all night the night before. As they reached the deep water, they lowered the nets and they waited a few minutes, and then they started to pull them in. Peculiar things started happening. The boat started leaning in the direction that the nets were bent over the edge and into the water. As they started to pull harder, the nets stretched, and they stretched to the point where they could stretch no longer. And the sound of strained string, you know that sound, started to fill the air, and the nets began to break. As this fisherman tugged, his eyes grew big as it did the veins in his neck from the struggle. And as best as he could, he called for his partners. "James! John! Help!" You know, we've been there, tugging on something. Those partners assist him, and they fill two boats with fish. We're told that these boats are filled with fish so much that they begin to sink. Peter and John, they were fishing partners along with both of their brothers, and chances are their relationship probably dates way behind when they met Jesus. They probably went way back. They probably had stories, many fishing stories. It was this big, it was this big, it was this big, this big. They probably had times when they let each other down and disappointed each other, didn't they? They probably had times when they just laughed so hard they cried. You know that belly laughter where you just can't catch your breath? The kind of laughter that you only have with close friends. But nothing they had experienced together up to this point could have compared to what they were going to experience once Jesus had walked into their lives. See, at this point, Jesus tells Peter that they are going to fish for men. And at that, John and Peter and their brothers Andrew and James leave everything and they follow Jesus. Peter and John. We know an awful lot about Peter and John. The Gospels give them a lot of attention. So we get a chance to know their personalities. And we get a chance to watch them as they work together. And we get a chance to watch their relationship. You see these two together an awful lot. And we get to see them as they mature. From this moment, they experience Jesus. These two fishermen, they were in a boat one night. And when a storm came up, a storm that was so fierce that they feared for their lives. Fishermen, probably in their own boats on a lake they were familiar with. And they woke Jesus from his sleep, and Jesus simply spoke to the storm and calmed it down. They were both there when they were surrounded by 5,000 full bellies that had just been filled by a little boy's brown bag lunch and the blessing of Jesus' prayer. John was there to witness Peter's first steps on the water. John was also there as Peter opened his mouth many times And I can imagine that most of the time when Peter would open his mouth, John would say a silent prayer. Oh God, please don't let him say something stupid. Right? Because Peter had foot and mouth disease. Other times this tense feeling would be met with a sense of awe. As Peter would share something that was just a complete statement of truth. Pure, just straight from God. Like the time when Peter made what we call the great confession, confessing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. As they witnessed Jesus, they witnessed Him heal the disabled. They watched Him restore the outcast. They listened as He taught. They watched how He dealt with the Pharisees, and they stood in wonder as Jesus cast out demons with the power and authority of God. They both had their feet washed by this man. They both followed this man. They both loved this man. Peter and John were singled out many times to go and do things special with Jesus. One instance, Jesus was going into a house with a girl who had been said that she was dead. Jesus said, she's just sleeping. He asked Peter and John and John's brother James to join him in the house. He kicks everyone else out. And they get a chance to witness Jesus bringing this girl back to life. In another instance, Peter and John and John's brother James as well is invited by Jesus to go up a high mountain. They went up this mountaintop and there Jesus transformed, or rather as we understand the theological term, he transfigured. He got a chance, he gave them a glimpse of his glory, and he turned and he was in shining white, brilliant clothes, whiter than any bleach could make a garment. And Moses and Elijah stop by and they have a little conversation right there in front of Peter and John. Peter and John were also singled out, of course, with James. The night of Jesus' arrest, to watch over him and to pray for him, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch and keep watch. Peter and John experienced mountaintop experiences, literally, with Jesus. They experienced the dark times, the dark valleys with Jesus, and they did so together. That night, as Jesus prophesied by using a prophecy that had been used in the Old Testament, so I guess a double prophecy there, that they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. We know Peter that night, he denied Jesus three times publicly. Bystanders, they were convinced this man was with him. He was one of the disciples, and Peter denies even knowing Jesus. He's filled with guilt as the rooster crows, and we are told in Scripture that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Well, meanwhile, John follows Jesus to the cross, standing near Jesus' mother, Mary. And Jesus addresses John from the cross and says, take care of my mother. And so from that point on, John took Mary into his own home. This month we've been looking at the word we. Looking at the power of how we, what that adds to doing life together. We can't do life together if we're not a we. If we're going to chase this idea, this vision of doing life together, we have to understand we. We means shoulder to shoulder. And as we work like that, as we live like that, we will mature together. See, Peter and John, they started off as fishermen. And if you fast forward to the book of Acts, you'll see them still ministering side by side with power. And the power of the Holy Spirit as they were taking the gospel out. And as they began, as they started the beginning years of God's church, and they built the foundation for the body that we each have a chance to be a part of. And as we desire to mature together, we must experience Jesus together like Peter and John did. Just simply experience Jesus together. This is a very just simple, but yet so important and so easy to overlook. Another simple observation just so far in what we've looked at. Peter and John only experienced Jesus together, but they served the kingdom side by side, shoulder to shoulder. See, serving the kingdom pours cement into the spaces that separate us. The spaces that can only be filled with the work of service together. These two qualities alone will help us to mature together, experience Jesus together, serve the kingdom together, shoulder to shoulder. And I believe that it was this maturing process, these two key elements that we see in Peter and John's life that helped them to overcome the events that happened after the cross. I believe it's this maturing connection that they have, this cement that I speak of, that helped them to draw near, to find strength in each other. See, after that night's events, it would have been easy for John to harbor ill feelings, wouldn't it? John was at the cross. What was Peter doing? He denied Jesus 3 times publicly. We hold grudges for much, much less, don't we? Oh, I don't talk to her anymore. That's Susie too. We went to the movie theater and we watched Fried Green Tomatoes back in 1991. During the movie, she was eating popcorn. I don't eat popcorn because that's too buttery and that's just bad for you. She doesn't care about that, though. And she dropped a piece of popcorn while she was eating on my pants, on my $310 fancy pants. And it made a grease stain. And that grease stain never did come out. She didn't apologize. She didn't offer to pay for my pants. She didn't even know the grease stain was there. So I haven't talked to her for 25 years. Right? We giggle at that. But in our hearts, we know there's a lot of truth to a goofy story of that nature. We've held grudges for much, much less. It would have been very easy for John to hold a grudge. You denied Christ. I was at the cross. Maybe Peter's guilt could have kept them separate. Imagine a guilt going through Peter's heart. He denied Christ. You know, guilt's a powerful feeling, isn't it? Guilt can alienate us. Guilt can cause us to recluse, to draw back. It can cause us to just simply not feel like we're able to face someone. Because what we've done, or maybe possibly the fear of their judgment. How's my old fishing buddy going to react to this one? I just can't face him. No, but that's not the case. There were many reasons that they could have been held separate. We don't see that, do we? Next thing we see in Scripture, Peter and John are together. They're together, and they're together as Mary comes bursting in 3 days after the crucifixion. And she says, Jesus isn't there. They've taken the body. Something's happened. He's not there. The tomb's empty. Peter and John are there, and Peter and John take off for the tomb. The story is found in John chapter 20. I mention that because John wrote it, and John made a point 3 times in this passage to make sure that we knew that he beat Peter to the tomb. I think we get a chance to see a little bit of their friendship there, you know? That friendship rivalry. If you look down through there, you know, and John, who beat Peter to the tomb, actually calls himself the one who Jesus loved. 3 times he brings that up. And this is the kind of details that you just won't let your friends live down, you know? Years later, and they're sitting there eating dinner, and they're among a crowd of people. Hey, remember that time we were running to the tomb, Peter? Yes, John. I can't quite remember. Who was it that got there first? You know, they run for the tomb. They run not to find an empty tomb, do they? They run to find Jesus. They run looking for Jesus. Regardless of the preceding events, John and Peter together seek Jesus. You know, they arrive at the tomb and they find it empty as described. John looks in first as he skillfully beat Peter to the tomb. And we're told in verse 8 that John saw and he believed. This is John's gospel, John's story. And he's saying, it's at this point that I believed. What was John thinking 3 days earlier at the cross? What was John thinking the night of the arrest? What was John thinking for the past 3 days? We know that Peter dealt with guilt because of his denial, but here we find out that John had his struggles as well. John had struggled with doubt. Peter and John, they went through times of weakness together. They went through times of doubt together. But isn't that what doing life together is all about? Having someone that you can go through those times together, having someone that you can go through those experiences with. Because those potentially can be very dangerous experiences, times of weakness and times of doubt. But if we're together and we're working through those things together, we can mature through those events. Sometimes those very events cause growth spurts in our spiritual lives. You know, days later we find them together again. Boy, these two are just inseparable, aren't they? We find them together again, and Peter says, "Hey, I want to go fishing." So John joins him, and they fish all night long, and they don't catch anything again. It makes me wonder if Jesus was really trying to encourage them to have a career change for more than one reason. You know, the two stories we have here so far, they haven't caught anything. I wonder what kind of fishermen they were. You know, we do have a story where Peter caught a fish, but it was because Jesus told him he would, and made that happen. So Peter and John, they go out fishing. They're there. And a figure calls to them from the shore, tells them to cast their nets off on the other side of the boat. And boom, they hit the jackpot. I mean, they're pulling these fish in. There's so many fish, we're told they can't even pull this into the boat. So as they're among the commotion, John leans into Peter, and he says, "Hey, that guy on the shore, do you recognize him?" Peter, "Well, his voice sounds familiar." John said, "It's the Lord." Boy, Peter just takes off the ship, off the boat, smaller than a ship, off the boat, and swims to shore to meet Jesus. Well, John follows in the boat, and when they catch Peter, who's the winner this time? You don't see that in the chapter. You don't go through chapter 21 and John and see John mention three times that Peter beat the boat. Kind of mentioned under his breath. And Peter, who swam past the boat, Peter, the one who made it to shore first, well, emphasized or not, Peter makes it to shore. And in his excitement, once the boat arrives, Peter pulls the net ashore full of fish. And they have breakfast together with Jesus. Just chapters prior to this in John's gospel, Jesus brings up a picture of a vine. He says that we need to remain in the vine if we're going to stay alive, if we're going to be fruitful. We need to remain connected to the life source. And Jesus reveals very simply, "I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches." See, not only do we need to be connected to the vine, but we need branches, don't we? How many vines do you see that live with just one branch? Not a healthy vine like Jesus. In Peter's first letter, he states in chapter 2 that we are living stones. I love this description. We're living stones. If you look at this wall, if those stones just started moving and living. We're living stones, and we're being built on top of the living stone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We are cemented on top. If you look at those bricks, there's cement, mortar in between each of them. We're cemented to Jesus, yet we're also cemented to each other. That's a building. That's how you build a building. That's how you make a building strong and stable. The blocks are secure with one another. Peter brings this up by saying that we are living stones, which means we are going to be growing up together, maturing together. We were made to work together. We are creatures that were made for relationships. We're made for community. That's why God keeps giving us community. We work better when we're maturing together, when we're working through things together. You know, being a Christian is tough. And a lot of times we share things, we're like, oh, this is easy. It's just real simple. And I try and bring simple things to you, but even if it's simple, it doesn't mean it's easy. Being a Christian's tough. And there's a reason why we're called disciples. Because there's a word called discipline that's involved with being a Christian. I don't know about you guys, but that word scares me. Discipline. I have credit card debt. I sleep past my alarm. I miss deadlines. I disappoint people. I show up late sometimes. I don't say the right things sometimes. I don't drive the speed limit. I let my yard go. I'm reminded constantly that I naturally do not have good discipline. And that scares me. Because I could have easily been Peter that night. You know, when you've got weak discipline, and it's met in a moment of weakness, you can almost guarantee a fall. And I don't think this is just me. I sure hope not. I mean, I'm pretty abnormal in a lot of areas. I think this is a place where I'm pretty normal. We have times of weakness. We have times where we're not disciplined. We have times when we're more prone to fall than others. And we hope not to. I hope not to. I try not to. But it happens. And if I go through these times alone, do I mature? Well, I might. And I have. But how much more would we mature when we go through these times with others, with us, around us, helping us pull through? You know, if I could run to my friend John, even after denying Christ publicly, what a relationship to have. Where I can go and know that we're going to grow together. James, in his book, says that if we confess our sins to one another, that's a healing process. That's part of maturity. That's part of being able to mature as a group of Christian believers. You know, I can also relate to John as they ran to the tomb. You know, if you struggle with doubt, oftentimes you feel like you're all alone, don't you? Especially in a church. No one else is feeling this way. No one else doubts. No one else questions. I tell you what, you're not alone. Amen? I mean, there are times when I'm reading these crazy stories in Scripture, and I'm thinking, how did that really happen? Sometimes I question. My whole life's dedicated to this. I better be right. Otherwise, I'm a fool. And I don't think that's just me. I think we all have those times. And if I go through those times alone, sometimes that can be very dangerous. Sometimes you get stuck at a place of doubt. Wouldn't it be great to have someone like Peter to run to the tomb with you in hopes that you'll find something that will crush your doubt? You know, in the story we just looked at, as Peter and John are on the boat fishing before they have breakfast with Jesus, John does something that's very simple, yet very powerful. In the midst of all that they've been through and the things that have happened, and in those times when we experience those times of testing, those times where we're not disciplined, those times when we're weak, those times when we're in doubt, you know, if we just had someone there like John to be able to say, "It's the Lord!" He just pointed to Jesus. We need to be able to look at each other. And we need to be able to point each other to Jesus. You know, if we can successfully do that, we are going to be growing as living stones into this living building, this body that is part of Christ. You know, the crazy thing is that you can't do 4 and 5 without 1, 2, and 3, and you can't do 6 if you haven't got the first 5 down. Let me go back. You can't go through a time of weakness or doubt with someone, not comfortably, if you haven't experienced Jesus together. If you haven't been serving the kingdom together or seeking Jesus together. Those things, when you're there and you're with a friend or a Christian brother or sister and you're growing through those experiences, you're sharing your experiences with Jesus. That builds that transparency, that authenticity between you and that person. You experience Jesus together and you serve in the kingdom. Boy, there's just that cement that I talked about that you just can't get from any other thing than serving shoulder to shoulder with your fellow sheep. And you're seeking Jesus together. Because see, when you're doing those three things, when times of doubt come up, you're going to be a little more comfortable to go to that person. Say, man, I'm really having a tough time here. When you have a time of weakness and you fall, or maybe you catch it before you fall and you're just struggling with it, you're going to be more prone to go to someone like that. If you don't have those first three things in your relationship with other people, though, you're probably not going to have those other two, the fours and five there we have on the sheet. And if you don't have any of that, and you do number six, that can be very damaging. I pointed them to Jesus. It's what they needed. They were slipping and falling. I said, go to Jesus. What good does that do? And you see people time and time again that are so excited that they did this. They feel like they did something good. Oh, they were doing wrong. I pointed them to Jesus and I left them alone. Oh, that was effective. See, when you do that last step without the other ones, you're just a self-righteous church person. Really, I mean, you're Bertha better than you. But if you're there, you're experiencing Jesus together, and you're serving side by side, and you're seeking Jesus, and you've gone through times of doubt or times of weakness, then when you point to Jesus and you say, hey, look, there's Jesus, then it's effective. Very effective. When you got two people like Peter and John that are just living, doing life together,